Our message this morning is on Christmas is a time to celebrate your salvation. Christmas is a time to celebrate your salvation. And I'm trusting that before we get through with our message this morning, that perhaps all of us will have a greater appreciation for the salvation which our Lord provided for us. If you're here this morning and you're not secure in your salvation, we will certainly want to give you an opportunity to secure that before we bring the service to conclusion this morning. Maybe we might do that two or three times. But anyway, we want you to be blessed. Christmas is a time to celebrate. But Christmas is not the time to celebrate what the world might generally celebrate. We started this series last week about this as a time to celebrate. And this morning we would like to continue with that. And today there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke, the 2nd chapter, and 11th verse. Today there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's Luke, the 2nd chapter, and the 11th verse. Scripture talks about, or we think in terms of, from this word Savior comes some words that was kind of we've coined over the years, or they actually have meaning. But this is where we get the word salvation, where we get the word saved. Each of these come from Him being our Savior. So from the word Savior, we use the word salvation, which is typically defined as deliverance from sin, deliverance from self, and deliverance from hell. But salvation and being saved is so much more than just those things, while we think of it in that light. Salvation means so much more to us as far as our life is concerned here on earth. God had so much more in mind for you and me than just to provide fire insurance for us. So when we speak of receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or when someone is asking you, are you saved, or do you have salvation, what are they really saying? What are they asking you? Let me give you a very brief definition for it. Salvation is not only being saved from something bad, but it's also we're saved for something good. Amen. It's not just, it's one thing, and obviously we're very blessed to be able to be saved from an eternity in hell. But I'm here to share with you this morning that salvation is far more than that, but it's saved for something good. Amen. And I'm going to go a step further. Salvation represents to me an abundant life here on this earth. And I don't know, everybody has their own upbringing, their own place that they have, where they are in life. But during my younger years, was that last week? During my younger years, we were raised in an environment where almost everything was, this was drudgery, this was a life of giving, I mean, but not necessarily, but it was just a life of drudgery, and we just had to bear through it. But it was when we got to heaven, it was going to be good. Yeah. Well, I'm here to declare to you this morning that whenever we get to heaven, it's going to be good. But I'm also here to declare to you today that with the salvation that I'm talking about here this morning, that your salvation can bring you a good life right here on this earth till we get ready to leave. Amen. Can we say amen? Now, if you've never experienced this type of a message, then you're in for a treat this morning. I keep telling the people, I said, the next message I preach is going to be the best message I ever preached, and that's true this morning. So, we're going to have a great time this morning. Amen? All right. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's gift of salvation is not only saving you from sin and hell, but it's also saving you to a life of freedom, a life of purpose, and a life of wholeness. The wages of sin is death, is referring, of course, to a spiritual death. And this is a result of Adam and Eve, whenever they disobeyed what God told them to do, which, oh, by the way, was a tree, involved a tree. And then there was another tree that, while that tree took them into sin, there was another tree that had an integral part of taking them out of sin. It's called the old rugged cross. And he grew the tree that allowed him to be able to die and give his life for you and me. Amen. So we're finding out today that the wages of sin is death is referring to a spiritual death and what Adam and Eve did. Without a Savior, each one of us is on a collision course with spiritual death and spending eternity in hell. Wages is typically a payment paid for services performed or for work performed. So without Christ as your personal Savior, your payment for sin is spending an eternity in hell. But the good news is Christ came to save us from that. By accepting Him as your personal Lord and Savior, His gift of salvation to us gives us eternal life in heaven. Amen. John the Baptist probably said it as well as anybody did when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And this morning, that is the good news of Christmas, and that is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How is this accomplished? How can this happen? How can something take away my sins, even though I need them? First of all, by accepting Him as your Savior, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10. In that scripture, it talks about believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, then He's your Savior. This simple act, with this confession with your mouth and your believing in your heart, this simple act moves you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And when that transition is made, then you are a new person in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new spiritually. So this it's somewhat of a simple procedure or a simple act for you and I to be able to perform, to be able to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I might say also, if you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation or your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the day to be able to solidify that. And we want to give you the opportunity to be sure that when you leave this service today, that you are secure in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By praying the prayer of salvation, and when I refer to that, I'm talking about Romans 10, 9 and 10, where believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. Well, by praying that prayer, you solidify that relationship with Him. And you're now a candidate for your reservation at the marriage supper of the Lamb whenever you accept that. Christ came to save you from a life of destruction. See, He not only came to save you from spending an eternity in hell, but He also came to save you from a life of destruction. John 10:10 says this in the first part. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." Then He goes on to say, "But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Some translations say to the full. But any way you want to look at it, it's a good life. He came so that you and I could have a good life. And He wasn't talking about just a good life in heaven. He was talking about a good life here on this earth. And it is something that we've almost, or at least the circles that I have been in the past, we've almost neglected the fact that we can have a good life. Now, when I'm When I'm talking about having a good life here on this earth, I'm not talking about everything being perfect. I'm not talking about everything being just fine. I'm not talking about the situation's always going to go my way. But what I am talking about is, regardless of what comes your way, that you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is still Lord over your life, and you will be able to have the good life. You can have the good life without everything being perfect. Because our trust and our faith is in God and not in myself and not in man and not in not even necessarily in people. But our confidence and our faith is in God. Because all those other situations, you know, they can mislead you. They can have a breakdown. But God will not. So when we're talking about John 10:10, about the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy, but then Jesus saying, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. What we're seeing here is a contrast between two kingdoms. Now, I've been in both, and I'll tell you the kingdom of light's better, to assure you. Amen. It tells us what we can expect if we're starting to serve Satan, as opposed to the kind of life we can have if we're going to serve Jesus Christ. I choose life. Another word for salvation is freedom. John 8:36 says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's John 8:36. Salvation allows you to be free from guilt in the past, yourself in the present, fear of the future. It allows you to be free from guilt, yourself, and fear. That's a salvation. I want you to stop. Evidently, I missed it there someplace, because I would have thought you'd been shouting, running up down these aisles by that time. You're writing it down. Okay, well, go ahead and write it down. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, the salvation I'm talking about is going to take you out of your guilt situation. It's going to free you from yourself. It's going to take away the fear of the future. And that's the kind of salvation that we're talking about this morning. Can you say amen? When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for everything. He paid for everything. Now, he's Savior over your past, he's Lord over your present, and he's the Redeemer of your future. Hallelujah. Every one of us has a past. During that time, we've thought some things that we perhaps should not have thought. We've said some things that perhaps we should not have said. We have done some things that perhaps we should not have done. And you know what I have found in my own personal life? That Satan must have the biggest magnifying glass that you could ever imagine. Because on a regular basis, he brings that magnifying glass up and he starts magnifying on all those things that I have thought, all of those things that I have said that was wrong, all those things that I've done was wrong, and he keeps magnifying that, and he'll throw a spotlight on it, and he keeps bringing it up to me. So if I will allow him to do so, he will keep that like on a flashing set of lights, a big sign in front of me of everything I've done wrong. You see, that's his way to keep you off balance. That's his way to keep you from really growing in the Lord. Satan will do everything he can to magnify this. But I've got good news for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Meditate on that for a minute. You see, if we continually to allow the devil to magnify those things in our life, then we're going to continually be upset with what we've done. That continually steals from our self-confidence. That continually deteriorates my relationship with the Lord. But if I meditate on the goodness of God and the glory of God and the scripture that God tells me that I'm a new person in him, and old things are passed away and all things have become new, then this morning I can rejoice. That's the salvation I'm talking about this morning. It's the salvation that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you thought, regardless of what you said, the scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:1. If you have asked forgiveness for those areas that you missed the mark on in the past, then my friend, that there is deliverance for you. Amen. They're under the blood. Yes. Somebody said one time something to the effect, met the Lord and said, well, what about all this I've done? He says, I don't remember it. And I know that's a parable way of expressing it, but at least it communicates the truth that it doesn't exist as far as God is concerned if you've asked forgiveness for it. Salvation allows you to be free from bitterness and resentment. Undoubtedly, you've been hurt by others. Others have said or done some things in your past. We can't control what other people will do or say. But what we can do is control how we respond to what they say or do. Resentment is a cancer in your emotions. Unless you allow Jesus to free you from it, it will eventually destroy your happiness. You can be free from resentment and from bitterness. There's power in the salvation that Jesus Christ brought to us that allows every one of us to walk free from all that in the past. We can be free from hurts, hang-ups, and habits because of the power that Christ raised from the dead dwells in you. There's a power in you that they tell me that's a Greek word, doxa. I'm not much of a Greek scholar, but that's what the big boys tell me. But they say that word in the Greek was doxa, meaning it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. If you meditate on that for a moment, again, you're going to be rejoicing with the joy of the Lord, because that is on the power that's on the inside of you will allow you to be free from all that bitterness and resentment and hurts and hang-ups and habits. It's been called the great exchange. And you and I get the better end of the deal. We give Christ all of our hurts, all of our disappointments, and he gives us his salvation, pouring in the healing joy of the Lord in our heart as we do it. The great exchange. Can you say amen? We can be free from the expectations of others. How often have we thought, well, you know, if I could just measure up, if I could just do this. Well, let me tell you something this morning. The Christ that we serve and the salvation that we have is a salvation that says you're top notch. You don't have to measure up to anything or anybody else, because the salvation that our Lord brings to you says that you are top berth. So don't let that be a problem for you any longer. So we're free from those. Salvation allows you to be free from self. Now don't shout me down. We're all born with an eye problem. The big eye. By nature, we're self-centered. We don't have to be taught to be selfish. It'll come naturally. You can watch that with little children. Little children. I didn't say a word. Our natural inclination is to want our own way instead of God's way. I want to run my own life, and I want to be my own God. I think I know what's best for me more than anyone else. Every time you do what you want to do instead of what God would have you to do, then you're actually acting like God and setting yourself up as God in your life. The attitude of prideful self-will causes you to be disconnected in your feelings with God and feel distant from him. Our disconnectedness from God will make us feel cold, indifferent, and spiritually empty. God's there. God loves you. But whenever we allow that to become what we think and say and do, it makes us feel like we are apart from the Lord. But I got good news for you. Salvation that our Lord bought and paid for gives you the power to be able to overcome the big I in each one of our lives. Amen. And that's a reason to rejoice and celebrate Christmas. We've said this before from this pulpit, but it's worth repeating. Selfishness is self-destructive, while selflessness brings the abundant life. And this is what we're talking about. Salvation brings the abundant life. So, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Salvation gives us the power to be free from fear of the future. In the natural, we worry and we're anxious about the future. We'll worry about families and relationships. We'll worry about finances. We'll worry about our health. So those three categories will cover a great deal of the things with which we worry about. But Galatians 3:13 and 14 tells us that we are redeemed from sickness, poverty, to wholeness and prosperity. Yeah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the only thing that you and I have to do to be able to be a candidate for being an overcomer over sickness and poverty to wholeness and prosperity is to have faith, to believe God, to trust in Him, accept His blessings, accept His salvation, and then walk in faith, believing that God's going to take care of it and trust in Him for every situation. Because God wants us to be able to have faith in Him. Not in ourselves, not in our ability, not in our jobs, not in our own way of operation, but God wants us to be able to have faith in Him. John tells us in 3 John 1:2, "Beloved, I pray that you may, I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in health, just as you and as your soul prospers." That's my prayer for each one of you today. I'm praying that every one of you will prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. We're approaching the end of 2009. And 2010 will, as those of you that are familiar with us know, that we typically share a message, what we call a vision message of what God's speaking to us concerning 2010. And I've already begun praying about it, about what it's to be and what it's to cover. And it has to do with your health, your prosperity, your wholeness. And I'm believing that for every person that's involved in our congregation. Of course, I'd like to believe it for everybody in America, in Grove, and whatever. But my first responsibility is a responsibility to you, the people of this congregation. And I am believing God. And I want you to start setting your faith with me on this, because in 2010, we are going to see the prosperity and the blessings of God with peace come upon this congregation, this group of people, and this for 2010. I am believing that when that clock ticks 12:01 from December 31st to January 1st, that there's going to be a spiritual activation of power that's going to come on this group of people that will set their faith with me. Now you see, it goes back to let's set our faith together. Let's believe together. Let's believe for the good life. Let's believe that 2010 is going to be the greatest year that we've ever experienced. You see, this is what salvation is all about. It's not just, I mean, it is about going to heaven. Yeah, I'm believing God that, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not an issue. But I'm believing God to have a good life while I'm still here. Yes. I want this to be. And I want it for you too. Yes. I want God to bless you. Yes. In a greater measure than ever before. Yes. And one of the reasons that we miss this in life, one of the reasons we miss it is because we don't believe and we don't expect and we don't confess it to come into being. Amen. 2010 is going to be different. It's going to be the greatest year. Just like my messages. It's going to be the greatest year ever. Oh, yeah. Only got to get better. I mean, you know. Anyway. Wholeness. From sickness and poverty to wholeness and prosperity. Matthew tells us not to worry about what we're going to eat or drink. But here again, there's a key to every promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then you go on and you know, talking about in faith. God wants us to trust him. God wants us to love him. God wants us to believe in him. And we do. We do. Salvation is not a matter of trying, but it's a matter of trusting. Not trying, but trusting. It involves grace. You know, here in America, we're raised with the idea that if you want to make it in life, hard work, and stay committed, and these are things that we've talked about and teach people, you stay committed, set a goal, go for it, do the right thing, do it honorably, and so forth. That's the reason, I guess, that grace is such a foreign word to us, because our Lord says, well, as far as grace is concerned in salvation, he says, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just accept it by faith. That's the whole bottom line of grace. Is you don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to say, I mean, or do so much or perform for the Lord. You have to believe, you have to accept, you have to confess, and then it will be. Amen? Yes, right. Amen. All right. So, this is grace. The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Jesus came, brought you salvation for a purpose. At some point in life, each one of us, I suppose, has struggled in some form, fashion, or the other with about three basic questions. Number one, why am I alive? Does my life matter? And what's my purpose? Why am I alive? Does my life matter? And what's my purpose? I think it's probably the thing that troubling or most people struggle with is what's their purpose in life, what are they going to do. Sometimes it's in the vocation, sometimes it's spiritually, sometimes it's in the family, sometimes, you know, so much of the time, if you ask people, What do you think God's calling you to do? Or what do you think God would have you to do? What do you think God would have you to be? So much of the time, at very best, you'll get a vague answer. Well, you know, I need to serve him. Well, I need to do what he wants me to do. I need to go where he wants me to go. Very general statements, very safe statements, without commitment. I'm convinced that one of the things that will make a life a great life is the quicker that they can find their purpose, that God has called him to in this life. Move into that purpose, work at it diligently, and allow God to bless him. Now, I am told that most of the world lives on what I would call a survival level. They're just surviving. They say there's three levels: survival, success, and significance. Survival, success, and significance. I am told that some 6 billion people, that's billion, 6 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. I'm also told that over 1 billion live on less than $1 a day. That is a survival level. Obviously, God sent his son, paid the price for you and me, that we can live beyond that. Would you agree? Amen. See, that's not the abundant life. Now then, let's go to the next level, success. You can have a lot to live on and still have nothing to live for. You can be so busy making a living that you fail to make a life. You were made for more than just a success. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And those of you that know me know this, so I don't have to say this. But God wants you to be a success by these standards. But he does not want you to be a success at the sacrifice of being significant. God, you were born with the idea in mind that you would be significant, that you would find your purpose, that you'd step into that purpose, and because of that purpose, that it would be significant. In order to step into a life that is significant, it has to be a life that is serving, helping other people, and doing something for the kingdom of God. You can look at all the ministries in the world. I mean, great preachers. You can look at all the successful people in the world. But you see, it's not just standing there behind that pulpit that makes you significant. The significant comes when you're willing to give a life to be able to help other people, minister to other people, be concerned for other people. Significance will come whenever you're ready to reach out with your hand full of whatever you can to be able to help somebody else. This is a wonderful calling that God has allowed me to step into. But that's not significance. Up front is not significance. Leading praise and worship is not significant. I mean, it's a wonderful calling. But the significance comes when you and I will reach out to other people and be a blessing to them, and minister to them, and love them, because he first loved us. It goes beyond what we might think, say, or do, except when it involves other people. I mean, it goes back to what the Bible calls it, the royal law of love. Worship God and love people. That's the very reason we exist. You were created for significance. You can be a roofer, you can be a computer programmer, you can be a guard, you can be a truck driver, you can be a carpenter, you can be a bricklayer, you can be a professional person, you can be a teacher, you can be whatever. But if it does not include ministering and helping others and touching others, then you haven't reached that level of what we call significance. God called you to be significant. It's not enough just to be successful. God has called his people. He's called this preacher up here on Sunday morning to not only to preach this message, but to walk it out come Monday morning. Amen? Amen? Amen. And he likewise with you as well. Jesus said, if you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake, for the sake of the good news, will ever know what it means to really live. All the success in the world will never give you that deep satisfaction. There will always be a hole in your soul because you were made to know, love, trust, and serve God. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. This is some of my favorite scriptures I'm getting to use this morning. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. You, think of yourself, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are a special people because you have accepted, received the salvation of your life, made Jesus Lord of your life. You are a special people. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a special people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say, oh, they were talking to the Jews there. You know what? I've been grafted in. I've been grafted in. And I claim that for me too. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live. I'm not true, but if I was, this would be my last statement. God has great plans for you. Amen. Beginning today. Yes. Amen. God creates you in different shapes, different gifts. He calls you. He saves you for a purpose. He wants the very best for you. We are one with Christ. I exchange my weakness for His strength. This is when salvation comes into my life. I exchange my weakness for His strength. I exchange my filthy rags of self-righteousness for His righteousness. I exchange my poverty for His wealth. I exchange my sickness for His health. I exchange my lack of knowledge for His wisdom and His understanding. I change my rejection for His acceptance. And because God is merciful, therefore I declare I will have mercy. Because God has grace, we have grace. Because God is righteous, we are righteous. God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness is greater than anything that you and I can fathom or imagine. It's a thing that will make a difference in your life.
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164 or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.